Thank you, buddy. Can you get my pulpit there? Let's pray together. God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for your church, this local body of believers in Christ, this local body called Cottonwood that's been around longer than 1908, this body called Cottonwood, Father, that and their friends that are here today, our friends, we thank you. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the difference that this body is making over the, around the world today. I want to thank you for the difference that she's making, Lord, to the ends of the earth, at home, in the places in between that you've called us. And I thank you for that today. And I thank you, Lord, that today we had this special privilege, as we do every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, Lord, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, to gather and to be filled with joy, to be filled with life, to worship you together, to fellowship with one another, Lord, to hear a word, to give our tithes and offerings, to speak life into one another. And Father, I want to thank you that this day is no different for us. And so I thank you today, Father, for these people, this people called Cottonwood. I thank you for who you are in our lives today. I thank you, Father, for our stories, our every individual story here, that Father gets connected with one story, the story of Christ. And I praise you for that today. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that your word never returns void, but it accomplishes all that you intend for it to. I want to thank you, Lord, for the word. I want to thank you for the word of God that just moves in our midst, that you speak into us. This word that is perfect, that restores the soul. This testimony that's sure, that makes us wise. The precepts that are right, that rejoice the heart. The commandments that are pure, that enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord that is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of God that are true, they're righteous altogether. And Lord, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, this word of yours that you've given to us, handed down through the ages, who people have been killed for it, who've been martyred for it, is better than money and it is better than food. And we make that confession today as we open it. We ask God that you'd fill us with your word. That the word of God would wash us and sanctify us. That the word of God would reprove us where we need reproving and encourage us where we need encouragement. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. And I pray for open hearts and open ears and open eyes to receive, to hear, to see what you're saying to this church today and her friends, those that watch online today, those who perhaps will hear this on a radio broadcast in the future. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that, Father, every eye, every ear, every heart would be touched. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is what the psalmist says at the end of this great psalm that we've been studying over the past several weeks. Because we have this great shepherd, this good shepherd, this magnificent shepherd, this beautiful shepherd, this shepherd that is loving and is kind, this shepherd that seeks after the one, leaving the 99 to find the one that is lost. You were once that lost sheep that God came and rescued and found and blessed as she brought you back into the fold of God. This great shepherd, because of who he is and what he has done from the foundation of the world, from the very foundation of the world to 2015, right now, right here, is accomplishing this great and mighty work for his glory, for his honor, for his victory throughout all the ages. And you and I are a part of this great shepherd, this fold of God, this fold of the great shepherd Jesus. And this psalm the psalmist knows it. David knows it. He's been speaking about provision. He's been speaking about the presence of God, the peace of God, the glory of God. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadows, he speaks that God is yet with us. And he comes to the end of this psalm with this great confidence that says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's just something about house, isn't it? There's just something about place. There's just something about those boundaries that mark off where we live. And you know, I think about the houses, the homes that I've lived in. The very first one that brings memory to me, that I have memory of, is the one on Paris Avenue in New Orleans, Louisiana. A shotgun double owned by my grandparents, rented by my dad and my mom. You know what a shotgun house is? Yeah, it's just no hallways. It's just room, 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 room. A living room or a den, two bedrooms and a kitchen in the back, and they just call it a shotgun, and then there's a shotgun double because there's one right next to us. And I remember this house. I remember as a four-year-old watching in this house in the bedroom of my dad the funeral procession of John F. Kennedy. I remember my first Christmas in this little house. I remember meeting my grandmother, who had been kind of estranged from the family when my brother was born, and that is the place where my brother was born. And I remember the day I met her in that front room. And you know, I just through circumstances, and just because of just what the enemy comes to do in families, but I remember just peeking around the bedroom door and saying, I sure love her. Who's in that house. And we moved when I was 5 to Metairie, Louisiana. And it was that house that I grew up from 5 to 17 years old. And we spent, you know, I spent my childhood there and into my youth in this place. And grew in the Lord, where the church was just about a block and a half away. And we'd get up in the morning, Sunday mornings, and we'd walk to church. And and it's where I found Christ. And it's the place where that as we walked to, as we were in Memorial Baptist Church, is the place where I found the first call to ministry. It's the house that I remember the nurturing, the loving kindness of a family. And then moved, left that driveway in May of 1977 and found myself in Houston, Texas, on top of a garage in a garage apartment. And then we met, Johnny and I met, married. And we moved to this little condominium. I mean, this one-bedroom condominium. It's about the size of these three rows right here. And not even that big. And it was right on Old Katy Road. And we were on Katy Road in Houston. And then there were the railroad tracks. And then there was the interstate. And I tell you, if you came to visit us and the train came by the first time, you were scared to death. And we'd say, what train? Because we were so used to it. But it was the place that we that was generously given to us and provided for by the church. And then we moved the seminary to Townsend Street in Fort Worth, Texas, that old house that looks like a farmhouse. And we lived in that place, and the electricity in it was just about $500, $600 a month for this seminary students, and with just horrible, horrible insulation. But I'm going to tell you, it was a house. These houses were houses that were made with just such, that were made, and then when we moved into them, they became ours. They became our families. And then we came to Cottonwood and moved into the single wide that's parked over at Malone's place today. And where here in just this little place, I don't know, just kind of parked right where the fellowship hall is. You know, I'm a New Orleans boy. And where you're sitting right now was a grove of trees, small, skinny oaks. And one day I went back there, and during that season of life, we were backpacking. My parents, my dad and I, my brother and my son, we were backpacking the Smokies. And I called my dad up once and said, Dad, I made a trail back there. And it's a prayer trail. And I said, I get back there, and Dad, it's like you're in the middle of nowhere. And he said, Son, step out the front door. You're in the middle of nowhere. You don't have to go to the trail. Great memories. All three of our children were born during that time we were in there, and then we moved into the house and provided for us by this church. And where our children grew up on this property, There's a tank that sits about right here, and our kids waded in it. We found arrowheads in it. I mean, it was just a place that just, the place was just wonderful to raise the children on. And then one day in growth, the leadership came and said, hey, we're going to give you enough money, thank you, to build a house on our property. And so now we live 4 miles out, farther out in the middle of nowhere, and live in John Ann's dream, right? Live in the country, and I'm enjoying it. There's nothing like place. There's nothing like your home. Somebody can own it 3 days before, and you can move in it, and all of a sudden, it is your home. It is your house. And people could have lived in it for 100 years, but that house is no longer theirs. It's yours. Why? Because it's your presence that's in that house. David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's something about the physical place that we live in that is to remind us of the eternal dwelling that God is preparing for you and me for all eternity, that we may with David say today, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matter of fact, in John 14 verse 1, he says, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. There are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you so. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you, a place in the dwelling places of God. It's your place. It's got your name on it, and it's yours forever. And if we serve a good shepherd that provides and does the things he does for us in these days, just think of the dwelling place he's preparing for you today. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. There is such this great desire in God that you dwell in his house forever. Forever. That is the desire of God's heart. And that's what Jesus is doing today. He is preparing a place, preparing a room. And I want to tell you, I don't believe it's some kind of four-wall room that's just kind of plush with antiques, okay? I think it's a spread. I think it's a place. Place. Pointing to the places of God. David is longing for this. Matter of fact, David longed to build the house with hands. And because the Bible says he was such a man of warfare and a man of blood, he says, you won't do it, but your son will come and he will build me a house. He will build me this temple. He will build it. But the very son named Solomon that would come and build it would just be the type and shadow of the son Jesus, the son of man that would come and build a house not made with hands. He would point, like all scripture does, to this plan of God, to this work of God. And so when you walk into your place today, and you walk into your room today, and you walk in the places, that's a house that you've decorated, that you've cleaned up, or you'll clean tomorrow, but it's cleaned up, right? And it's where it's a refuge for you. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where you dwell. Think about this. Think about it. This place is only to point to the place God's preparing for you. That's what the heart of David is all about in this psalm. It's about eternal life with God in him. And I want to suggest to you about two things about this passage or this verse of scripture. First of all, this statement is a statement of faith. He says, listen, this is my present circumstances in Christ, and this is my future, eternal life, the house of the Lord forever. That is a statement. And then the second thing that I want to suggest to you, we'll see in just a moment, that it's not only a statement about your future, it is a decision that you're making right now, right here, that all the days of my life, I'm going to stand and live in the house of the Lord. It is a statement of faith for my future, but it is a declaration of how I will live my life in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Psalm, if you would. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We have this great story about the house of God. Jacob, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob stole the birthright from him and then stole his blessing. And after Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, Esau decided he was going to kill his brother. Esau decided he was going to kill Jacob. So Isaac and Rebekah got him together, got him and said, "Hey, you need to go. You need to leave." And so he leaves. And he's on this journey. And he comes to this place in chapter 10. The Bible says that Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came, watch this, to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and he lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promise." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." And he was afraid. He said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, then I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Bethel, the house of God. The place. This place that David says, "I will dwell in all the days of my life." Or another way to pronounce or to say it in the Hebrew is forever. The house of God. I want you to notice something about this house. This house, the house of God, is not a structure here. There's just a stone there. He's anointed it. He's calling it Bethel, the house of God. Listen, God does not limit it by four walls. Listen, God is everywhere, but there are specific places that we meet God that we could say, our Bethel, our house of God. So Bethel, the house of God, is a place where we meet God. It's a place where we meet God. And really, when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's really the first place that he met God. It's where God spoke to him. It's where the blessing of Abraham and Isaac were conferred upon him. And so it was a place where he met him. It's a place where he heard him. It's a place where he saw him. Matter of fact, when he woke up, he said, "God, this is your presence. Presence is here. This is nothing other than the house of God." And I want to ask the question, where was the place that you first met God? Where was it? What happened in that moment? What took place when you met him, when you heard him? For me, I was 8 years old, listened to a guy on a guitar by the name of Eddie Smith. Some traveling evangelist that I think is still alive today. And God pierced my soul as an 8-year old. Began to talk to my pastor, went to the pastor's office, and there I gave my life to Christ. He was my Bethel. It was my Bethel. Where was your Bethel Where did it take place? Where was it that you first met God? Where you first sensed His presence? Where God made promises to you? Where you made promises to Him? Where was that? Was it in a living room at your home? Was it in your bedroom? Was it in a church service? Was it at a camp? Where was it? I want to suggest to you that although that Bethel was in Metairie, Louisiana that day, Bethel moved with me to right here, right now. And Bethel has moved with you right now, right here. Because when you met God, you became Bethel. You became the house that God lives in, that the Spirit of God dwells in, that the Spirit of God is alive in. And then when the corporate body of Christ comes together and He as the head, wow, in my Father's house are many dwellings. Amen? Are many dwellings. Right here, right now, this morning. And how wonderful is that thought? But think about it with me. When was the first time you were called Bethel, the house of God? I've told a story before through the years here, and if you're new to us, you might never have heard it, but there was this traveling evangelist that came to a church, and it was at this church that he found Christ in the backwoods. And there was this young guy who heard the testimony, and he came up after the service, and he said, I want to commit my life to the very place that you committed yours. And so he said, okay, follow me. And so they followed out, and at about 100 yards, he says, that's kind of far out. Well, come on, I'm going to show you where it was. And then 100 yards became 200 yards, and then 200 yards became half a mile. And he said, man, you were far from that church when you gave your life. Well, just keep following me, keep following me. Three-quarters of a mile, he went to a mile and a quarter, a mile and a half, and finally he said, I can't handle it anymore. I can't take anymore. I just got to kneel right down. And the evangelist says, that's where it was. Right there. Right there. When you first met God. And the experience, and the second thing is where you experienced His presence for the first time. Where He spoke into your life. Because that's what Bethel is. It's the place where you've met God. It's the place where you know God. But it's also the place of God's presence. And that's what he says in this passage. He says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Now what's interesting about the dream is that there's a ladder he sees. And there's angels going up and going down on this ladder. And Jesus refers to it as himself to Nathanael. When Nathanael says, gosh, how did you see me under the fig tree? And Nathanael, and Jesus said, you think that that's a big thing that I saw you in the under the fig tree? You think that's a big thing? I'm going to tell you, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The ladder. The bridge. The place where we get to God. The ladder is a type of Jesus. And let me tell you, where Jesus is, that's His house. Where Jesus is, that's His house. It's a place where you first meet God. It's a place where you know God. It's this wonderful place of God's presence. A third thing is, it's a place of God's promises. It's a place of God's promises. You know, I think about to this verse 13 through 15, and he said, Jacob, in the dream, he said, listen, I'm going to make some promises to you here. And the promises are going to be really, really significant. And I want you to notice it. He says, this land is your land. This is your property. This is your place. This is your descendants' land, and the descendants are going to be as the dust of the earth. And listen, everybody's going to be blessed by your descendants. And I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to hedge you in. I am going to protect you from the enemy. And then I'm going to bring you back to this place. And guess what? I will never, ever leave you. Isn't that interesting? It's a place where God made promises to every one of us. Promises of eternal life, promises of deliverance, promises of life. And listen to me, again, it's not the physical place. It's not the place. It's where God is. It's where His people gather. And that's it. It's the spiritual place, the temple of God, your Bethel. Listen, when you placed your faith, in the promises of God, and God promised. He promised to save you and forgive you. That's a promise of God. Did you know that God promised to remove all your guilt from your past sins? Did you know that He promised to remove all your shame? Listen, when you met God, God promised. When God met you, when you met Him, He promised. It was a place of God's promises. He promised to declare you righteous and make you like Jesus. He promised to give you His Spirit. He promised to never leave you or forsake you, but to live with you forever. He promised to love you, to bless you, to equip you, to give you purpose, to make your life worth something in this world, so that you might have impact in people's lives. That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find our fulfillment. Listen, He promised to take away your sin. He promised to cleanse you. He promised to destroy the works of the devil. He promised you to restore you. He promised peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul. He promised you victory. He promised you provision. He promised you protection. He promised you comfort. God promised. And Bethel is a place of promise. And Bethel is not just in Metairie, Louisiana, in that now old, old building that's been condemned and they still meet in it. But listen, it's no longer there. It's here. It's right here where God is still fulfilling the promises that He made to me when I was 8 and promises that I didn't even know of till I got older. The God who fulfills His word. It is a place where we meet God and know God. It is a place of God's presence. It is a place of God's promise. But guess what else it is? It's a place where you promised. Did you not promise when you came to Christ? You promised to believe Him. I mean, God did something so great in your life. You promised to believe Him. You promised to let down, to cast away the nets like the disciples, and you promised to follow Him all the days of your life. You promised to believe Him about your salvation and what it meant. You promised to walk after Him. And then as you move through life and Bethel came with you because you are Bethel, then and maybe you strayed and you went to other places, God would call you back. By the way, next week, I'm going to be doing this message called Getting Back to Bethel, because Jacob found his life in a bad place, in a place called Shechem. And God came to him and said, listen, you got to get out of Shechem and you got to get back to the house of God. You got to get back to Bethel. Very, very promising passage of Scripture. But listen, some of us, we're living far away from the plans of God. And listen, the Spirit hasn't left you. The Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. He is still in your life. He's still pursuing you, because as following the shepherd means, as we said a few weeks ago, that surely goodness and loving kindness is pursuing me all the days of my life. It is a place where you promised, where you said, God, I will. You said, God, I do. You said, God, I will follow You. It's a place for your promises of God. Now, look on the screen to John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. Now, watch this. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Isn't that great? When you believed, when you put your faith and trust in Christ only for your salvation, there's something supernatural that happened. You might not have felt a thing, but I want to tell you, by faith, you became Bethel. You became a dwelling place of God. He came and made His abode with you. Amen? Yeah, amen, right? Right. And so the statement of faith that David makes is I will. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is a statement of faith about my eternity that I'm believing and hoping in. And I, you know why I'm hoping in it? Because God says, listen, if you have this hope fixed that God is doing this work in your life, you will purify yourself just as He is pure. And so there is this great thought in David's mind and heart. I am going to dwell in the house forever. But the second statement, this statement has a second piece to it that I want to suggest to you. It is a statement of resolve. And it's kind of like this: I'm going to choose to dwell in his house all the days of my life. And there's a few verses of scripture that speak to that in David's life. Go to Psalm 27, 1 through 7. And you know, we live a life in these days that are very busy, and there are lots of distractions from the presence of God. Is that right? I mean, how often have you walked through the day and you hadn't even thought of God until something spurred your thought life, and all of a sudden, man, you think, man, I've gone 3 or 4 hours, I haven't even thought of God. We all do that. And I'm not saying this to lay guilt trip on us. But listen, sometimes for some of us, 3 hours go into six, and six go into 12, and 12 go into a whole day. And then if you're really living in sin, and you're living in junk, and you're following after the enemy, I'm going to tell you, you can go long stretches without thinking about God. Well, maybe at the meal I'll pray. David said something really, really significant in this passage of Scripture. Something that in my mind and in my heart, I think, listen, he made this statement as a resolve to say, listen, this is what I'm seeking. So I want to just say something about God's presence in your life, about the house of God. Listen, just ask God for it and always seek for it. I know that sounds simplistic, but you know how many times in Scripture it says to ask for something? You know, the Bible says that God is this good father that knows how to give good gifts to his children. That if a child or a son asks for what? A piece of bread, he doesn't give him a stone. If he asks for, I don't know the other one, right? I just went blank. But he doesn't give him a scorpion, right? Or a snake. And he says, I'm a good father who knows how to give good gifts to my children. How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, listen, church. As you move from this place, get into a habit of asking for God's presence. God, I pray for your presence. And I say, well, he's already here. Yeah, he's here, but all you're asking to do is to be aware of it. God, make me aware of your presence right now, right here. That's what I'm seeking. I'm seeking your presence. And everything else that I'm thinking about and everything else that's going on, I want to see through the lens of your presence. I want to see life through the lens of who you are. So that if I'm walking in a difficult spot with somebody in my life, it may be your spouse, it may be your parent, it may be your child, it may be somebody at work. There might be just a struggle that you've had over something that's taken place in your life weeks ago, months ago. And God said, listen, would you just ask me to manifest my presence to you? And so that you can see all those situations through my presence, through my goodness, through my life. Through who I am. And so in Psalm 27, verses 1 and following, he says this. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Let me ask you a question. Are some of you in here walking in a season of fear and dread about some things that are happening in your life? I mean, you know, there may be some days just that are ahead that you're dreading. That you're fearing, that you're worried sick about. The Lord is my light, my salvation. I have nothing to fear. Listen, if it helps, just say it, and say it like I just said it. Shout it out. Preach it. I will not fear. He is the defense of my life. I will not dread. Listen to his circumstances. When evildoers came upon me to kill me, to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. So if a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. Hey, church, go on and memorize that. Because I'm going to tell you, you may not be facing something that's giving you dread, but listen, just be like the Texas weather. I mean, we stick around a while and it'll happen, right? It'll happen. There's just another thing down the line that I need to worry about. There's another thing that I'm going to worry about. There's another thing that I'm going to be, it's just going to come. I mean, the enemy doesn't stop. But he says, listen to me. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's mine. And therefore, he says, one thing I'm seeking. Look at it in your scripture. Verse 4. The one thing that I've asked of the Lord that I will seek, the one thing that I may dwell, here it is, in Bethel all the days of my life. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold His beauty. To behold the beautiful shepherd. To meditate in His temple. Because in the day of trouble He'll conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. And He will lift me upon a rock. And my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. I will sing praises to the Lord. That's His strategy. That's His walk. The one thing I'm asking for. It's the one thing. I'm not asking for a great marriage. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for provision. I'm not asking for all those things. Listen, we do pray those things. They're part of our supplication, but they're not without the one thing, that I might know the presence of my great God. Because let me tell you, you can have all the world and still miss God. You can have great things happen in your life. You can gain the whole world, but lose your soul. Choose the one thing. Ask God for it. Seek it out. Ask Him, oh God, would You manifest Your presence here? Oh God, would Your presence be a part of my life today? God, I want to enter into Yours. Now go to Psalm 16:8. We're going to go back to Psalm. We did this last week, this passage last week, but I want you to notice a couple of things that He said that we didn't mention last week. Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. See, ask for His presence, always seek for it, and then here's the second thing. Just practice it. Have you ever heard an advertisement say, just do it? Just do it. Practice the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God to me is this act of my will that I'm choosing to get my mind off the circumstances and onto God so that I might look at my circumstances through the eyes of my great God. I'm not hiding my head. I'm not, not putting my head in the sand. I'm not hiding, but God, it's God's way of hiding me. It's God's way of concealing me from the conspiracies of the enemy. And it's not that I'm just ignoring it like some of us do. We ignore it. We avoid it. We're avoiders. No, He says, listen, just do it. Practice the presence. And so this is what He says. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, watch this. My mind instructs me in the night. Watch, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will also dwell securely. Why? Why? You will make known to me the path of life. You will show me how to live. You'll show me the decisions I need to make. And in Your presence, I'll experience this fullness of joy. Not dread, not fear, not worry, not anxiety, but the fullness of joy. Why? Because at His right hand are pleasures forever. Heard all my life. You need to seek the face of God and not His hand. I want to tell you this. I believe there's nothing but good in His hand, and I'm seeking His hand. Do you think there's something bad in God's hands? Everything about God is great. His face, His hands. The Bible says, I will seek Him. I will seek Him with everything that I am. And in His presence will be fullness of joy. And in this passage, He doesn't say anything about His face. He just says, listen, there in His hand, there are pleasures forever. Y'all watching me? In His hand are pleasures forever. In His presence is fullness of joy. I'm going to tell you this. I know this. I know it. I've experienced it time and time and time again. You have the power, church, to set the Lord continually before you with confidence that you'll never, ever be shaken. Amen. Let's finish this. Look at the results. Just look at the results in some of this. When you're doing this and you're practicing His presence, God is with us, okay? Go on and put those up. I'm not looking at notes, so help me with this, okay? So God is, number one, go to number one, go back. God is with us, therefore we are saved. Do you remember in Matthew 1:21 when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, hey, I know your wife's pregnant, but it's not by another man. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so do not be afraid to take her as your wife. Because what's conceived in her is holy. And Joseph, actually, you're going to name him. And you're going to name him Jesus. Because why? Well, Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. And Joshua is deliverer. You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. And it'll be a fulfillment of what the prophet said about him when they call him Emmanuel. Because the scripture says Emmanuel means God with us. And I love the fact that God is with you to save you, to deliver you, to take you out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. God is with you to deliver you, to save you, to deliver you from the power of sin, to deliver you from those things, to deliver you from those habits, to deliver you from the way you think about who you are with that. Because, you know, some of you are in Christ and you're still thinking yourselves as somebody without Christ. You're in Christ. He's with you to deliver you. When I first believed at 8, when I was 27 from fear, and He's with you today to deliver you. Amen. Look at the second thing. The second thing is, God with us, we're overjoyed. Just read that. We don't need to talk a lot about it, but it's just, listen, in His presence, fullness of joy. You might say, well, you know what? I don't know if I experienced that. Well, if you haven't experienced fullness of joy, it's because you've not experienced His presence. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. I don't know about you. When I know that and I understand that, that's why I can sing of His love forever. To be in His presence. The third thing, God with us means that you're distinguished from the rest of the world. You are different because God is with you. If He is with you to deliver you, and He is with you to overjoy you, if that's not a word, it needs to be, to overjoy you. If He's not, He is in this life of yours to do these things for you so that you might be distinguished from the rest of the world. You're different. Not because you dress different. Not because you wear your hair different. None of those things. Not the outward thing. But what God's doing in your heart. And what God's doing in your heart is what's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your life. How you are responding to adversity. How you are walking in forgiveness. How you are putting aside hurt feelings. Where you're no longer carrying the chip of the pride on your shoulder. No, God is changing you. And people all around see it. And when they see it, let me just tell you what happens. Go to the next slide if you. Zechariah 8:22. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. And entreat the favor of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Listen to me. If you have faith, you have the faith of Abraham. The Bible promises that. And I want to tell you, this is not some bygone verse for somebody else. It is for the church of the living God. For those who live in the house of God. Listen to me. Place is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. Place is great. But your place physically points to the place of God. The house of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Confident statement. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's a commitment, a faith and a commitment. Listen, will you make that faith today? Will you make that commitment today? Let it change. Let it change you so that when you go to the office or you go to the classroom or you go to work, listen, your mouth is saying different things. It's saying edifying things, not tearing down, but speaking edification to every single person that comes your way. Why? Because God's with you. He's delivered you. You have His presence. And I want to tell you, when you live this way, people will grab you and say, I want to go with you. I want to walk with you. Because not only have we heard it, we've seen it in you. We've seen it in you. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Bow with me. Hey, praise team, get back up here. Okay? Yeah. Father God, I thank you that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are the household of God. And what's so great is, Lord, that you live in us. And I praise your name for that. And because you live within us, we have choices to make today. A choice to say, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever as a statement of faith and as a statement of resolve by the power of the Spirit of God. I'm going to keep the Lord continually before me. I'm going to enter into His presence. I am going to ask for it. I'm going to seek it. And I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do the presence of God. Because listen to me, when you do the presence of God, you're delivered. When you do the presence of God, you're overjoyed. When you do the presence of God, you're distinguished from the rest of the world. Father, I pray that for this body. I pray for these families here today. I pray this for marriages in this place. Marriages that are struggling, marriages that are doing great, doing good, and those in between. I pray that. I pray that for families today. I pray that for individuals today. That we would choose to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.